Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, please. I'm going to do something just a little bit different today. I'm not going to read all of chapter 12. I'm not going to read only chapter 12. I'm going to start reading at verse 25 of verse 11. We're going to go through verse 32 of chapter 12 here. The scripture portion we're going to concentrate on is the last two verses I'll read. Chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. So let's begin our reading. Matthew 11, verse 25. Let's remember, this is not merely the word of Matthew. This is the word of God. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, Have you not read that David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Then he said to them, What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value, then, is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, Could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And now our text. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. May God bless to us this portion of his word today. It is after the Pharisees, and we saw this last week, have yet again willfully and knowingly attributed the work of the Spirit of God to the work of the devil, that Jesus says these words. We just saw this in what we read. There is part of them that have been, There is part of these verses, part of these words here, that have been very scary to people over the years. And I've got to admit, I have been one. I had a terrible crisis in my last year of college down at Miami University. I won't go into the details, but I was convinced I had committed the unforgivable sin. But I want you to see that what Jesus says here is hugely encouraging overall to great sinners. People focus in on something that will not be forgiven. But Jesus spends most of his time here and puts on the greatest emphasis to the fact that there is forgiveness and acceptance from God for great sinners. He first says here, pretty much categorically, that all or every sort of sin is forgivable. Imagine that. We have a hard time forgiving ourselves sometimes. That the Son of God would say this? That the Holy God would do this? When we become aware of God's great holiness and our deep wickedness, our sin, its guilt, and what we deserve, it's hard to think that anything can be forgiven. But that is what Jesus says here in verse 31. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, men. This sounds astonishing. But Jesus says so. Now, there are many different kinds of sins that people have thought in the history of the church to be unforgivable. There were splits in the ancient church about this. I don't recall that when we were going through the lectures on church history in the ancient church with Dr. Godfrey, that he brought up either the Novationists or the Donatists. But with both of them, they thought there were certain things that were done that would exclude people from ever coming back into the church. Among them were yielding to all kinds of pressure under persecution. This was the big thing, actually, with both of them. If you yielded and sacrificed to the genius of the emperor, if you yielded and gave up copies of the Bible to the Roman government, there was no forgiveness for you. If you denied Jesus Christ, there was no forgiveness for you. They forget or forgot that Jesus, after Peter had three times with cursing, was told three times, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Some have thought that some sorts of sexual sins were unforgivable. But that's not the case. The Apostle Paul was moved by the Spirit to write to the Corinthians in chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So look here. These sins are forgivable. One can be washed from them. One can be made holy from them. One can be delivered from them. One can have forgiveness. Are you a fornicator? Are you an idolater? Are you an adulterer? Are you a homosexual or other sort of sodomite? Are you a thief? Have you had lust for things? Are you a drunkard? Are you a person that seeks to destroy others' reputation? That's a reviler. Are you an extortioner? A person who steals money from people by threatening them? All these things are horrible. All these things will land you in hell. But God forgives. But God delivers. God washes. And some of the people in the Presbytery of Corinth had been this way. God delivered them. Some have even talked suicide because, of course, you can't repent from that. This is not the case. Suicide is not the or an unforgivable sin. I dare say there are many who have gone into eternity suddenly, unexpectedly, and they didn't have time to name all their sins. In fact, when we sing from Psalm 19, we pray that God would deliver us from hidden sin, sin that we're not even aware of. How can we repent consciously if we don't even realize what they are? Now, don't be mistaken. Suicide is a sort of murder. Suicide is a terrible sin. But sadly, Christian people do stupid, wicked, awful things at times. Even people who are pretty well characteristically godly fall suddenly. This doesn't mean that they are fallen forever. You may know someone who has committed suicide and you wonder what has become of them. Let me tell you, it is no sure thing at all that they are lost. Now, if you go through the Ten Commandments, if you go through the larger catechism's exposition of the Ten Commandments, you will see all kinds of things that the Ten Commandments require us to do. You will see all sorts of things that the Ten Commandments tell us to. Well, we are forbidden to do these things. But every single requirement unmet, every sin forbidden that you've committed, every single want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God is forgivable in Jesus Christ. Oh, before God, before Jesus, before the devil himself. And now I'm kind of echoing Luther here. Say, yes, I've done that. Yes, you're right. Oh, you who are the accuser of the brethren. But I put it all on Jesus. He who has kept the law perfectly for me. He who has died and paid to the last penny. That which I owe to God there at the cross. I take myself to Jesus. I take myself to the good news, the gospel. And I rely upon that. I go to him who says, come to me, that we just read in the beginning of our reading. And he says here in verse 31, every sin and blasphemy. Yes, even blasphemy against he himself. denying who he is, like the crowds did when he was before them on the balcony of Pontius Pilate. For I'm sure there were many who were in that crowd crying out, "Crucify, crucify." But 50 days later, were cut to the heart at the preaching of Peter and said, "Men and brethren, what should we do? What should we do?" Aghast! Because they suddenly saw what they hadn't seen before. They had put to death the very Messiah that they'd yearned for. And to all of them, the word went out that they should be repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sin. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In other words, do you hear him calling you? Then come. Then come. Here is remission of sin. Here is forgiveness and acceptance by God. You didn't know what you were doing. Our Lord Jesus, 50 days ago, there on the cross, cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There were many who did that. They had denied that he was God's Messiah. They betrayed him by words, as I was speaking of with Peter. They rejected him, even vehemently, because they didn't know what they were doing. Like Paul back when he was Saul of Tarsus. All of this is forgivable. All right, now, I've been talking about the forgiveness that there is. How do you get it? How do you get this forgiveness? You know, there are so many things that we get by doing certain things. I remember when I was a kid, I don't think they do this much at all anymore, but you could get this really cool prize, you know, that was being advertised on TV while watching, say, the Mickey Mouse Club, and I mean the first time around, people, back in the 1950s. Watching that, you know, and you'd send in 25 cents and 3 box tops from someplace. You had to come up with the coinage. You had to come up with the box tops. You had to eat a lot of cereal in order to get this, right? So what do you have to do to get this forgiveness? Do you have to keep God's law perfectly so you're worthy of him? Do you have to show you're sorry by somehow making up for it? Do you have to give up all sorts of stuff to show that you are really, really sincere about this? No. You cannot earn this. You can never earn this. For until you have this forgiveness, you are still dead in your trespasses and sins, spiritually speaking. You can't be worthy. You can't earn it. No more than a corpse can earn something. Children, that means a dead body. You must go to Jesus. We just read about this man who had a withered hand, you know, kind of like this. And Jesus said, "Stretch it out. Stretch it out." Now, he couldn't do that. But as Jesus says, "Stretch it out," he gave the man the ability to do so. And he did. And it was good, right? You can't come to Jesus. But he says, come to Jesus. And he gives you the ability as he says it. If you wish to have forgiveness of sin, if you see the wickedness in your life, if you see that you have offended and done ill against the good and kind God who created you and all things, and you want to be right with him, go, even as he says, come. Really, in a manner of speaking, you are no more able to do this than Lazarus in the tomb was when Jesus said, come. But he came. Come. Come to Jesus. And you will find that every sin, every blasphemy that you have committed is forgiven. So if you tremble before a holy God, if you see the horror of your sin, then cry out to Jesus to save you. That's simply it. Save me, Jesus. He receives anyone. He receives everyone who cries out to him for rescue from sin and rescue from its consequences. Again, here I get so caught up with things, I get ahead of myself in my notes. Again, he lived a perfect life for the sake of sinners, that they might have the credit of his righteousness. And he died to pay off their infinite debt of sin to his Father. He died undeservedly for the sake of sinners who do deserve death for their sin. Okay, so what about this unforgivable sin business? Jesus says in verse 31 here, blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. He says in verse 32, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. I remember thinking with horror, I just said, it went right through my mind. God damn the Holy Spirit. I've done it. That was scary. You have no idea, friends, what a horror that was. There is no salvation for me. I can't stand it. I remember lying awake all night in my parents' house on a break from college thinking I should kill myself. But then I'll just be in hell all the sooner. I couldn't go on. I couldn't stop. This is scary stuff for many. I want to see if I can be used by the Holy Spirit to take away that terror. Now, I've got to admit, we all must admit that this is not the only place in Scripture that this is spoken of. We read of Jesus speaking of it in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 3, verses 28 through 30. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 10. John, in his first letter, 1 John 5, 16, talks about the sin that is unto death. And he says, don't even pray for those people. It's wasted time. It's wasted air. Some would also put Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6, and Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 29 in here. This is not the only place where we find it. So we can't say, well, this is just one little place and, you know, it's not really important. There is nothing in Scripture like that. If it's one place in Scripture, it's important. But this is further backed up as well. So let's consider several things. First of all, if it's an unforgivable sin, no true Christian can ever do it. If you're a believer already, it's impossible for you to do this. Why? Because you are already safe in Jesus. And I want you to read, well, I'm going the wrong way. I want to read to you from John's Gospel what he says about those who are his. In chapter 6, where he's just fed the 5,000, and he's talking about the fact that he is the true bread from heaven. I will start reading in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's it. That's simply it. You are safe. You cannot commit this sin. Secondly, what about those who have not come to Jesus Christ? Who are perhaps in the classes that we read about in 1 Corinthians 6 there, in verses 9 through 11. You are maybe deeply aware of your sin. And you are horrified at it. It's not just that you are horrified at the punishment for it. You've come to see that it's an awful, disgusting thing. And you've come to see that God is beautiful in his holiness. And you're ashamed of yourself. And you feel so guilty. And you look out in this beautiful world and you see the splendor of it. And through it you see that God has created it. And you have sinned against him. This is what we call conviction. This is what we call an awakening. And now, as you're hearing maybe again, maybe for the first time, this good news that Jesus saves sinners, you want this. You want this. You want to be forgiven. You want to have a heavenly Father. You want to be freed from the filth. You want to be freed from the shame. But, oh, would God take me? If this is what you're wanting, you have not committed the unforgivable sin. Because the ones, like the Pharisees, were in danger of being, and maybe had done so, would push all that away. They would never have such thoughts, never have such feelings. They would never have this. What is in you may well be the stirring of the Spirit within you to draw you to Jesus. Again, he says, come. Go. Go. Confess that sin. Cry out to Jesus, save me. Rescue me. I'm dead meat otherwise, Jesus. Save me. Change me. Make me yours. Thirdly, just what is this forgivable or unforgivable sin? From the context here and from other places like in Mark and Luke, it seems evident to me and to most who have studied the scripture that the unforgivable sin is when someone knows, really knows, the truth of the gospel. They felt some effects of the Spirit's work upon himself, and we see that in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. But denies it and rejects utterly the testimony of the Spirit to who Jesus is and what he has done for sinners. The reason there is no forgiveness is because this is the only way to God. And if you reject it, then you cannot be forgiven. If you really know it and you reject it and in wrath go on satanically to try to destroy anything and everything that testifies to Jesus and his salvation, and you don't want forgiveness, you don't want this God, you want to be your own God, you, like Satan himself, want to pull him off his throne and put yourself in his place. There's no forgiveness for that. But anyone who wants forgiveness, who wants to have Jesus, who wants to have new life in him, anyone who wants that has not committed the unforgivable sin. Now, how can I know that I'm really a believer? There's some people, and I have been there, who will take whatever evidences they see of a godly life and pick it apart. And we can always do that, because even believers still have the old man. He's dying, but he is not dead yet. He's being mortified, but he's not dead yet. And we can always find some remaining sin in our actions, in our words, yes, and in the thoughts and imaginations of our heart. Well, don't ultimately look to yourself. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. What does he say through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 45? Look to me. Look to me. It was a simple preacher in a primitive Methodist meeting house. Preached from those words that led to the conversion of Charles Spurgeon. Or do as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Don't go looking at yourself. Look to Jesus. Cry out to him to save you. And then continue to look to him, relying upon his righteousness for yours. Depending on his atoning death to rescue you from yours. I might say that there is a great book to read if you're being troubled by thoughts that maybe you aren't a real believer. There's a tremendous book that's in print that you can buy. You can get it at Amazon. You can get it in other places as well, called The Christian's Great Interest. And I can never remember, I think it's by William Guthrie. Mr. Guthrie, Reverend Guthrie, had a cousin, James Guthrie, who's known as well. These were Scottish Covenanter people. The name of the book, though, The Christian's Great Interest, is one I know for sure. And it's Guthrie, one or the other of them. In any case, he does a wonderful job in delineating this is false Christianity, this is true Christianity. This is being a hypocrite. This is being an imperfectly sanctified real believer. And he does it with Scripture. It's not psychology. It's not his own opinion. It's Scripture. Tremendously useful book. I used to have a copy. I've had several copies. They've all been loaned out and never returned. I'm going to have to buy another one, I guess. But in any case, I want you to see that the big emphasis here is forgiveness, not unforgiveness. If you're a great sinner and you wish with all your heart that you could know God and be holy, this is open to you. You are kindly invited, and you are, we might say, imperially commanded. You don't need to fear presumption. You're commanded to come. Salvation is for sinners, after all. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." He didn't come for the righteous, not that there are any. There are plenty of people who think they are. But he came to save sinners. And if you are in Christ, no matter how you've stumbled, no matter if you've done a or several spiritual face plants, come home. Come home. Your Father, my Father, our Father will receive you gladly and fully. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him." Rest in those promises. Reject them not. That's going off onto a pathway that leads to death. But if you hear these promises, if you want these promises, if you take these promises, forgiveness is yours. Forgiveness is forever yours. In Jesus. Amen.